I was thinking about this week, about this idea that there's often and always actually more going on than meets the eye. I thought simply about parents and the methods that they use in our lives. I don't know if you've experienced this or if growing up it felt this way for you, but I had a lot of these times as a kid where mom and dad had methods or expectations or insisted on things that made no sense to me whatsoever, right? They would say, for example, the one I thought of was, you need to make your bed. Now, it's a bad example for me because if Jana, I think she's not here in the room right now, which is perfect. I can't function until the bed's made, so I'm not a great example of this, but I know that a lot of kids, when parents say, you need to make your bed, it's just something that's expected of you, every morning you need to make your bed, they would say, that makes no sense to me. I'm just going to get back in it and mess it up. You know, what? It doesn't matter to me. It seems to matter to you, and if they really want to get themselves in trouble, they might say something along the lines of, this seems to matter more to you. You're much better at it than I am, and in fact, quite a bit quicker. So, you know, good parents would insist, though, that even in light of that, that thank you for all of your really well-thought-out arguments, go make your bed. The reason being that there is more going on than meets the eye. Parents ask their children to make their bed, certainly so the house is in order and the bed gets made, but in a lot of ways, the bed being made or not isn't really the big deal. We're actually trying to teach our kids in those moments a whole lot more than to make their bed every morning. There probably could be some case made for how trivial it is to make your bed or not. But to learn important things like obedience, right? Sometimes we make fun of this statement, but I think there's actually something in it when parents say, because I said so. There's to learn that there's actually things in our lives that we may not fully comprehend, and it's good to learn what it is to do them because those we trust and love us and are over us ask us to do them, right? So we're teaching obedience. We're teaching responsibility, right? And so we learn, this is my part of the house. It's my responsibility. I have a task to do, and I need to fulfill it. So we're learning things like responsibility. We're learning skills, learning how to make a bed and how to tidy things up, right? Things that we don't just necessarily know how to do except that we practice them and we learn them. There's more going on often in our parents' strategies than meets the eye. If you've got Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is our lectionary text for the day. And I'm actually going to ask if we could turn these lights on here just because it's either these ones aren't as bright as they usually are, or I'm getting older. And it probably is a little bit of both. we're gonna throw the passage up on the screen as well if you don't have Bibles with you to come there. But if you've got your Bibles and you can follow along, we're going to look at this story together. I'm going to read it and do a bit of commentary, a bit of exegesis on it as we go. Oh, good man. Thank you. I can see. Thank you, Jonathan. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but was a leper. So we'll start there and just make a couple of comments because they're important for our story as we continue on together. The man kind of center in our story is a man named Naaman, a military leader and an incredible leader in the kingdom of Syria. As we continue to read, we'll find out he's very close, like he's on speaking terms with the king. They're working together to lead this nation. And at this point in history, it's quite the nation. But this great leader, a mighty man of valor who does incredible things, also has leprosy. And this condition of leprosy comes up in the scriptures a lot, and certainly throughout the Gospels we see it, but here we are already in the Old Testament seeing it. Important to point out that when we see leprosy here in the Bible, we're probably not talking about the condition that we think of as leprosy in the current day. If you look back in the history books, the symptoms and the conditions of what we think of as leprosy don't seem to present until far further into history. Leprosy, when we see it here in the scriptures, though, would have referred to, and we're not actually completely sure on exactly, it was probably a bit of a category of ailments that all had something in common. They were what could be referred to as an infectious skin disease. So something was happening externally on the skin, and it was incredibly infectious or contagious. It caused in most of those civilizations, and certainly in the Jewish context, one to be marked inside the society as unclean. So as soon as you had leprosy, you were marked as unclean. Now, there's some logic to this, because if you have an external skin disease that's contagious, then there is a sense in which if you're touching people and hugging people and running around, you know, you are, in a sense, probably need to be quarantined somehow. Like, we need to do something about it, because we don't just want everyone to get this and for it to kind of take over. And so in Leviticus 13, if you want to have like just a riveting read later this week, you can go and read the rules surrounding leprosy. But they were laid out, and the fact that they were laid out says to me that this was a common thing and something that needed attention, that God actually wanted people to be well, body, soul, and spirit, and so some rules are laid out. Lepers were isolated for 7 to 14 days, or until the condition had been clear for at least 7 days. So there was definitely, as we read, and certainly it seems in Nahum's case, there's a leprosy that seems to be going on a lot longer than that. It's not clearing up. He's been walking with this. And some of the people that, like the gospel reading we had, I get that same sense, that it maybe been more than even a week or two, that this was something that had really set in. Priests in the Levitical priesthood were those who were tasked with doing sacrifices and leading the people in worship and those things, but they also had some very interesting responsibilities. And one of them was to deem someone in relationship to this leprosy clean or unclean, healed or not. And so they almost worked with the community to try and keep things healthy in that sense. And so when you had leprosy, you were unclean. And when you were unclean, you needed to stay outside the camp, to wear torn clothes. You weren't supposed to doll yourself up, so you weren't supposed to do your hair and get all cleaned up and try and pretend you didn't have leprosy. And if that wasn't enough, you were to constantly cry out, unclean, unclean. Imagine if a couple years ago, people would walk around the streets with their masks yelling, COVID-19, COVID-19. It would just be like, wow. Like, stay away, right? Once the ailment was cleared up and you were clean, you would then present yourself to a priest who would examine and make sure that was true. And then you would put on clean clothes. You would shave, do your hair, so make yourself back up, and experience a ritual cleansing. So there was this work that then was done. So I guess what I want to point out is, when we talk about Naaman having leprosy, and in the gospel, we talk about this condition, I would like to posit that leprosy had to it both an outward and an inward condition. That when you had leprosy, certainly you could see and feel and experience the outward effect of that, but you would have also experienced the inward effect of that. There was a social implement to this. There was things that came along with it that had far more to do with things that maybe even one might say matter more than just the physical condition. So leprosy had both an outward and an inward condition. We'll continue in our reading at verse 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3. Now the Syrians, on one of the raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." I love this kid. Taken away from her family, living really in indentured servitude, right? And yet, already at a young age, so full of faith. "Oh man," she says, and just like kids often do, there's an innocence to it for me, right? There's a naivety to it. She's not understanding all the dynamics. She just says, "Oh man, if he was back at my home, he could just go see the prophet and this would be over. If only he was back in my home, he could go see Elisha and he'd heal him of his leprosy." The faith of this little girl is so pure and it's so strong that let's continue reading verses 4 to 6. Look what happens. So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents and silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Sometimes we read these stories way too fast. This is bonkers to me. A little girl says to her mistress, "Oh, if he was in Israel, he'd just go see the prophet and that would be taken care of." She tells Naaman, and he immediately goes to the king and says, "Good news. This whole impediment to what we're trying to do here can be taken care of. I've just got to go to Israel," based on the faith and the testimony of a child. And so he pulls together a gift for this prophet, and he collects whoever he needs with him. We'll find out later, he took servants with him, his whole gang, and they head for Israel. And they find the king, and they hand him a letter from his king that says, "I've come, heal me." Wow. I think this tells us a little bit about the power of faith and testimony, but I think it also tells us a little bit more about the need that is in Naaman's life, the place that he's at. My guess is if he thought there was any other way, and if he hadn't exhausted every other option he'd ever thought of, he might not have been as quick to take this little girl's advice and head all the way to Israel with all kinds of things to give away and letters. And there's something happening here that speaks to the fact that his need, his desire is deep. There's an urgency to this for him, a desperateness about it for him. He'll go to great lengths to let his need be known and to be addressed. Verse 7. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." This is an important verse because, first of all, there's an incredible juxtaposition here between the little girl and the king. Here's this little girl. If you just go back to Israel, this whole thing be taken care of. Comes into the presence of the king, the leader of the nation of Israel, and he immediately tears his clothes and says, "We're doomed." Why? Because I can't heal leprosy. So there's a couple things to note here. One is that contrast between the faith of this little girl and the fear that grips the heart of this king. I think that's worth considering, and even maybe considering in our own lives, when we think about coming to God with the things of our own need, with the things of our own petition. Right? Faith and fear are both strong forces, and sometimes they try and overwhelm one another. But the other thing that's worth just mentioning is the very simple fact that the king isn't really crazy. Like, when he hears this and he reads this letter, he thinks, this is the nation of Syria. Like, they could take us out. He's just trying to provoke a reason to come in and wipe us out. Because men can't heal leprosy. I can't do what they're telling me I have to do. And so there's a fear that sets in, and it somewhat makes sense to me. But let's continue to read verses 8 to 10. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." This is a really important moment in the telling of this story because this is where I believe that more than meets the eye starts to happen. Naaman finally comes to Elijah. Elijah says to the king, "Fret not, the little girl was right. Send him this way." But when Naaman, this man of incredible reputation, shows up at the door of his house, Elijah sends a messenger out to give him instruction. It's an intriguing response. This would not be, and we'll find out in a minute, was absolutely not what Naaman expected. I'm amazed by Elijah's faith, but I'm also intrigued by the fact that he doesn't do what I think most of us would have done, at least go out and say hello. He stays, and think about it, it's not that Elijah sends a message from like a conference he's teaching and he's too busy. He's in the house. He's just on the other side of the door. The option's there. He's intentionally up to something. And he sends a messenger out. Why? Why does Elijah not show more respect, more honor? Why does he not do what would be expected of him in this moment? Certainly this would have been the question on a lot of minds. Potentially even the messenger who goes out and thinks, "Ooh, I hope this goes okay." Let's keep reading. Verses 11 through 12. Naaman was angry. And he went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. So Elijah's actions are causing major problems. You don't want many people that mad at you, but you definitely don't want the commander of a Syrian army that mad at you. These verses, I think, show Naaman's heart. They reveal something both to us as the readers, but to those around him, and eventually, as we keep reading, to Naaman himself, of his heart. Why is he angry? He's put out. He's offended. But there is really, as I read it, a deep pride in Naaman. Come on, go to your river and clean myself? We've got better rivers back at home. If that's all I had to do, like, surely that would have been a better option. Like, he's just ticked. There's a national pride, right? It was probably already almost impossible for him to come to Israel for his healing. And now Israel won't even come out of the door. The other thing is that Naaman wants to control the process. You read what he says. I would have thought, and then he describes exactly what he'd expected. Elijah would have come out. He would have waved his hand over the space. He had a very specific idea in mind of what was about to happen. And when it doesn't, he's just enraged. And so what's happening here in this moment is that having come for healing for leprosy, his leprosy has been visible all along, but all of a sudden in this moment, so is his heart. And so let's keep reading what happens. Verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, wash and be clean." I think if there's someone in this story that I have the most respect for, that I am so amazed by, it's this servant. Because I think, given the culture and the context, he's taking a massive risk right here. It just finished, the verse right before finished with, and he went away in rage. And the servant steps up and says, "Naaman," he can see his heart. And sometimes when we speak to the heart, we put ourselves in an interesting spot. Because to speak to the heart, especially when the heart is upside down in a bit of a mess, and is like at that moment at an escalated point of rage, it can come back at you. But this servant cares enough about Naaman to say, Naaman, can we just count to 10? Did you hear what he said? We came all this way that you could be clean. I know it didn't look like you thought, and I understand why you're a bit upset, but can we just hear what Elisha said? He said, go and be clean. Isn't it worth a shot? Like, are you really not going to go to the river? And it seems that in that moment and in that exchange, something changes in the heart of Naaman. Because if we keep reading in verse 14, it tells us that he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amazing. Naaman receives a healing from his leprosy, but I want to say that I am quite confident he received a deeper healing than that. Because it goes on in verse 15 to say that he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know that there is no God in all earth but in Israel. Wow. I mean, praise God he healed his leprosy. But to take a man whose pride was that robust, Naaman in his everyday life could live with that pride and have no trouble, no one fight him on it. And here God brings him to a place where he knows, Naaman, this part of your heart is as troublesome to you as your leprosy is on the outside. And so I want to posit that there's more happening here than meets the eye. That when Naaman comes to the Lord with his request, the Lord hears his request. He's healed of his leprosy. We can't miss that. But he does it in such a way as to do far more, what the Bible calls abundantly more, than what Naaman ever could have thought or imagined. He actually brings him into an encounter with the God who created him. And he frees him in many ways from his pride. Another example of God doing more than might be seen is the gospel reading that we read, where Jesus prays for the leper who comes to him. This man provides perhaps a better example to us in the way that we could approach Jesus with our petitions. Like Naaman, he comes to Jesus. Like Naaman, he implores him. He makes his requests known. But unlike Naaman, he comes on his knees, and this is the content of his prayer. If you will, you can make me clean. He exercises faith from his knees. And I want to call this today faith surrendered. When our bodies fail, or we find ourselves in trouble, sorrow, need, or any other adversity, as often we pray together, we often come to God with far more than the presenting symptoms. So we come to God with petitions, and they are real, and they are important, and friends, some of them are incredibly important. As your pastor, I walk with you, and I know the things you carry. They are incredibly significant and incredibly important to the heart of God. But often when we bring them to the Lord, he sees them, he hears them, but he also sees more than we'd put in the list. As a master physician, God is concerned with our whole being, both body and soul. And he will often respond to our need for healing as he sees it, which can often be quite different and more complex than we see it. Naaman saw leprosy. God saw a man so bound up in himself that he couldn't relate or connect to the God who created him, who had leprosy. This can, in the moment, be quite perplexing, to come with God, to God with our prayers for healing or for freedom, for deliverance, and to feel like he's not answering, or to feel like he didn't hear us, his attention's being put somewhere that I didn't actually put on the table. What would it look like to come to God with faith surrendered? To pray from our knees as the man in Mark did. If you will, you can make me clean. God is a God who can and does heal. Both of these stories teach us that. And we can rest assured in that. And I pray that our faith would grow more like that little girl's, more like Elisha's. God is a God who can heal and does heal. But he is always committed to the whole person, and so is often up to more than meets the eye. Healing, as I said with leprosy, both the outward and the inward condition. What do these stories teach us about how we might pray for healing? Really quickly. Number one, do it. Sometimes we think of these things and we think of our pasts and where we've prayed and we've asked God to move and we've been in these. The first thing is these stories teach us where you stand in need, pray. Probably not the most complicated thing I've ever said, but it's important. Where you have requests, let them be known to God. Both Naaman and the leper in the gospel, and we could just go on through the scriptures of examples that teach us the Lord is ready and waiting and loves to hear those requests. He's present to the prayers of his children. And so number one, how do we pray for healing? Do it. And church, as a church, let us never tire or cease of praying for one another, for healing and freedom. Come to Jesus and make your petition known. But as you come, I want to encourage you to think about what it would look like to come with faith surrendered. So secondly, come humbly. Come surrendered. I love Mark 1. He comes and he kneels before Jesus. There's a way in which we bring our needs, our petitions, our desires, our concerns, and we come, and when we bring those to Jesus from our knees, can you feel the difference? There's something of a surrender, of a laying down, of a humility, of an admission that you are God and I am not. And so I hold these things there in that reality. And finally, having come and prayed with humility, pray with your ears and with your heart open. Consider that when we come to the Lord with our needs, with our petitions, he may just be up to more than meets the eye. This is the difference, I think, between these two lectionary passages today. Naaman comes with his ears and his heart right tied up, with full expectations. He literally comes with a letter that tells them what to do. Like, actually. Imagine if you came to the altar for prayer and said, do this. If you came to Jesus and said, not just here's my petition, but here's my petition and here's how you're going to fix it. Get on with it. The tragedy there is that we would circumvent very likely what God's trying to do beyond what we can see. And what he wants to do beyond what we can see and what we know we need is often even more important and more awe-inspiring, more transformative, more life-changing than the thing that we are asking for on the face. And so do it. Pray. Come. And this morning after the Eucharist, Stu and Ann will be present. Many of us can be present to pray with you. If you have things that you want prayer for this morning, come, let us pray together for healing, for deliverance, for freedom. But come humbly. Come as one who understands that he is God and I am not. And let your petitions be made known to God from that place. And then, friends, together, let us listen as much as we speak. Lord, I pray for my friend to be healed. What do you have to say? Because just maybe he'd have a plan different than you. I think I should send a messenger out to Naaman to tell him to go and wash in a river 7 times. Why? Because that's the only way God can heal leprosy? Absolutely not. In Mark 1, we see that Jesus does exactly what Naaman had expected. He lays his hands on the leper and he's healed. But because God might be up to more, because God sees not only the condition of my body or of my circumstance, but he sees the depths of my being. And when Christ came and took on flesh, he came to set free, to heal, to restore the entirety of who you are. Our needs can often deafen us and even harden our hearts. In the midst of needs, in the midst of petition, praying over time, we can become like Naaman. We can become angry. We become fearful, frustrated, confused. But it's only when Naaman's posture becomes one of faith surrendered, allowing him to listen to his friends, to hear the input of the servant, to hear the instructions of Elijah, a sign that humility is overcoming the pride in him, that healing has really already started. And as Naaman lays down his sins, and as he lays down his agendas, and as he humbles himself, that he gets to experience the healing touch of the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, Ephesians 3:20. Friends, come to the Lord with your petitions and rest assured and with full hope that in the large story of God, every one of them will be answered. That your healing in every way, literal, metaphorical, will come at the hands of God. And that for many, as we pray in faith, believing, we may even see that now. But I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's never up to nothing. And praise him for that. So as we walk with our brokenness, as we walk with our physical challenges, as we walk in broken relationship, pray for reconciliation, as we walk with our addictions and pray for freedom, as we walk in these spaces, let us rest assured. And God, let the faith of that little girl rise in us to believe that for sure you are never doing nothing. Amen. Friends, as we continue and we come to the table this morning, we'll begin with a time of confession, and then I'll lead us to the table. And as you come to the table today, if you are carrying a heavy burden, maybe you have physical things going on in your body. Maybe for some of you, there are things that you've been carrying a long time and have maybe even sort of unintentionally stop praying for, just learn to live with. And maybe God would say to you today, I'd love you to bring that back to the table. Maybe there's other things in your life that you're carrying, things connected to your mental health, things that would fall into the place of addiction, sins that just seem to cling, care or concern for others that would fall into those columns. As you come to the table today, I want to just invite you to come like the leper came to Jesus. To come with faith surrendered and to meet Jesus. Come with faith to know that Christ will meet you here at this table. And I bless you by the power of the Spirit to come surrendered to whatever it is that he would want to do or say. As we prepare our hearts to come, let us make our confessions to the Lord. If there's anything, even as we've been talking today or that you've carried throughout the week, I invite you and just bless you to leave them at the cross today. Let's make our confessions quietly, and then we'll join them together in the prayer, General.